Many of you, I'm sure, have heard of the ministry of Answers in Genesis, and originally, of course, I started, well, I tell people I have a deep southern accent, so I started down under, and then we came up over. My wife and I came to America 23 years ago this month. In fact, we landed in San Diego on January the 22nd, 23 years ago, and it was interesting. We didn't even realize this. We flew into San Diego because I was just speaking in California, and we flew in there on January 22nd. And then my wife turned to me as we were driving away from the airport. She said, "Happy anniversary." And I thought, oh, what have I missed this time? And then I found out it was, oh, she said, 23 years ago, this is the very date that we flew into San Diego as missionaries to a pagan culture. And this pagan culture does need missionaries, by the way. Well, I thought I'd start off a little bit, just tell you about the Creation Museum. How many of you have been to the Creation Museum? Oh, a lot of you. How many of you have not? And how many of you are going to repent of your sin and go to the Creation Museum? By the way, we won some tourism awards recently in Kentucky. I'm not sure, is that a great thing to win a tourism award in Kentucky? But that'd be like winning a tourism award in West Virginia. That'd even be worse, but I thought I'd show you one of the television ads, a 15-second ad that was one of the ones that won the Tourism Award. Well, I was going to show you that, but let me try this again. Let's see how we go. Not bad for 15 seconds, is it? Well, if you come to the Creation Museum, you might see one of our billboards. We had somebody call us up recently and tell us that one of our billboards was falling down. They don't understand art. But anyway, if you come to the Creation Museum, it's actually a walk through the Bible. We call it the seven seas. It's not just about creation evolution or the age of the earth, as those that have been there know. It's really a walk through creation, the creation week, corruption, the entrance of sin and death, catastrophe, the flood of Noah's day, confusion, Tower of Babel. And that's the geological, biological, anthropological, astronomical history of the universe that's foundational to the whole of the rest of the Bible. And we walk you through that to teach it to you as real history. Because, see, if that is history, if the Bible's real history, then the gospel based in that history is true. And that's the whole point. And that history has come under attack in today's world. And so we answer the skeptical questions of this age and then present the gospel, Christ's cross consummation, that is based in that history. And when you come to the Creation Museum, you will see that we have animatronic dinosaurs and live animal displays and waterfalls and projection system, a Digistar projection system and planetarium, our special effects theater, the same technology as Universal Studios. The only difference is we tell the truth. And then we walk you through the Bible. That's what we do. First of all, we have a section to teach you how to think, because we realize today in education that's a radical concept, knowing how to think. So we teach you how to do that. And we walk you through the Bible, even through a section of Noah's Ark. And for those that have been there, you know it takes at least a whole day to get through it. A lot of people actually spend 2 days there. Our two-story dinosaur exhibit, and also the outside gardens, which are quite beautiful. Not right now, but as when spring comes along, they burst forth again, but they're still even beautiful even in winter. And then our petting zoo with our unique animals like our Zorse and our Zonkey. And that's to help people understand, by the way, the horse kind, donkeys, mules, zebras, Zorse, Zonkey. See, Noah only needed 2 horses on the ark. They're all horses. And it's like llamas, camels, alpacas. He only needed 2 of that kind on the ark. And so it goes on. So there's even teaching in regard to the petting zoo. Well, as an introduction to the series that I'm speaking at here this week, that verse of scripture that was read before from 2 Corinthians 11:3, where Paul is really telling us this. He's really saying, I want to warn you that Satan is going to use the same method on you as he did on Eve to get you to a position of not believing the things of God. I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve. See, you thought I'd start off with a verse from Genesis. Instead, I start off with a verse that refers to Genesis. Notice that. By any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. If Paul has a warning for us that Satan's going to use the same method on us as he did on Eve, then don't you think we should go back and find out about that method that he used on Eve? And so when we do, we go back to Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Did God really say? What was the method that Satan used on Eve? It was a method to get her and Adam to doubt and then not believe the word of God. And people, here's what I want us to understand. Why would we even build a creation museum like the one I just showed you? Why bother with a ministry like Answers in Genesis in today's world? I'd like to suggest to you that this verse really helps us comprehend here why we're doing this. You see, God's word came under attack in Genesis 3. And God's word has been under attack ever since. And the point we want to make to you is that God's word has always been under attack since that first attack there in Genesis 3. But that attack manifests itself in different ways in different eras of history. For instance, you know, if you were to go back to the time of, say, Peter and Paul, you know, they're preaching on the resurrection. Do you think anyone come up to them and said, "It's all very well to preach on the resurrection, but I want to know, what do you do with carbon dating?" Well, no, carbon dating was a 20th century invention. Do you think anyone came up to Martin Luther when he was nailing those theses on the door of the church and said, "Well, Dr. Luther, it's all very well to nail those theses on the door of the church, but you explain to me what happened to the dinosaurs." See, the word dinosaur wasn't even invented until 1841. No, you see, they had attacks on God's word. They had questions that they had no answer. But we have attacks today that are different, but it's still the same attack. It's still the attack on the word of God. But that attack manifests itself in different ways, in different eras of history. And I fear that many in the church have missed the way in which that attack has manifested itself in this era of history. In fact, they've accommodated to it. And they've helped undermine the authority of Scripture. Really, the attack in this era of history really began back in the late 1700s, early 1800s with something like this. And you say, what's that? Well, that's some rock layers. What's that got to do with an attack on Scripture? Well, you see, back in the late 1700s, early 1800s, was the first time that the idea of millions of years was popularized. And it really was popularized by deists and materialists, people who did not want to believe the Word of God, who wanted a justification for rejecting the Word of God. And they said these layers with the fossils, they weren't formed by the flood of Noah's day, as many people think. They had to be laid down over millions of years. And you know what happened when they popularized that? There were many church leaders in England who said, oh, well, we can take the millions of years and we can add that into the Bible and we'll say that God used long periods of time, and they reinterpreted the days of creation. I want you to stop right there for a moment. I believe this has been one of the greatest attacks on the authority of Scripture in the era of history in which we live. And here was the door that was opened. You take man's ideas outside the Bible and you start to reinterpret the Word of God. And thus came about in our modern era in the church, the day-age theory. I'm sure many of you have heard of the day-age theory, that those days are long periods of time. We'll talk a little bit more about that when we answer some of the most asked questions, reinterpreting the days of creation. Well, then in the 1800s, there was a man called Thomas Chalmers, the founder of the Free Church of Scotland, who instead of reinterpreting the days of creation, he came up with this idea, you could fit these millions of years in a gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, and so he popularized the gap theory. I'm sure many of you have heard of the gap theory. And there they put even the fall of Satan and that sort of thing. By the way, I have so many people come up to me because, you know, they have a study Bible that in the notes in the study Bible, it has in there something about the gap theory. Some of you might have heard of the Scofield study Bible. Have you heard of this? Does anyone have a Scofield or wants to admit that they have a Scofield? You know what my father, by the way, taught me about study Bibles? I'll tell you what my father taught me about study Bibles. The notes are not inspired like the text, and make sure you always use the text as the commentary on the notes. And that's something I've never forgotten, and the text is a commentary on the notes. And by the way, where they put the fall of Satan in there, hey, Colossians 1, all things were created by and for Jesus Christ, all principalities, all powers. In the context of creation, you have the creation of the angels and so on, but the Bible says at the end of the sixth day of creation, everything God made was very good. How could you have rebellion before that time? Anyway, think about that. And then, at that time in history, in the 1800s, there were some of the theologians, church leaders, who recognized, wait a minute, if you're going to believe in a global flood, now we've got a problem. Because, you see, if all these layers were laid down over millions of years, a global flood would rip them up and redeposit them. And so they started to postulate, back in the 1800s, an idea of a local flood. which doesn't make a lot of sense as you start to think about it. I've actually seen some of the commentaries in the 1800s that said that God supernaturally upheld that water for the months of the flood while the water was above those particular mountains. I mean, God could do that, but that's not what the scripture says. And then you know what happened after that? This laid a foundation. It's interesting how the age of the earth issue really laid this foundation. And the foundation was that a man called Charles Darwin hopped on a boat called the Beagle, sailed around the world, collected specimens, and he noticed that animals change. And by the way, animals do change. That's why in our petting zoo we have the Zorse and the Zonkey and horses and donkeys and so on, because animals change. But he said, given enough time now, we've got the millions of years, those little changes add up to big changes, ape-like creatures turn into people. And so what did the church do? Much of the church said, oh, we can add that to the Bible now, and we'll say that God used evolution. And then, many years later, Sir Fred Hoyle in England coined the term the Big Bang. And then, many Christians took the Big Bang, and they said, well, we'll say that God used the Big Bang. And what we notice arising ever since the 1700s in our modern church era is, oh, Noah's flood was just a local event, or God used evolution, or the day-age theory, or progressive creation, or framework hypothesis, or gap theory. You know, it's interesting. I go to churches, and there are churches, they'll say to me, we believe in the local flood here. Oh, our pastor is a gap theorist. Oh, we actually believe in theistic evolution. Oh, our elders believe in the day-age theory. Oh, one of our deacons is one who believes in the framework hypothesis. And then they say to me, what's your position? And I say, oh, the biblical one. Because not one of them come from the Bible. Do you realize that every one of them are imposed on the Bible, and for one reason? The millions of years. You know, the millions of years is really the key issue to understand here. And we'll deal more with that during the week as I speak in other sessions, and particularly the one where we answer some of the most asked questions. We'll deal with the days of creation and the age of the earth. We'll talk about that. But I just want you to understand historically what has happened here. I suggest to you that this is the Genesis 3 attack of this era. You see, there's been Genesis 3 attacks ever since Satan tempted Eve. There's been Genesis 3 attacks down through history. They manifest themselves in different ways in different eras of history. The Genesis 3 attack of this era has particularly been on the history in Genesis 1 to 11, and particularly in regard to the issue of the age of the earth and the things that follow, Big Bang, the evolution, Darwinian evolution, and so on. And people, not only has much of the church missed it, they succumbed to it. Because most Christian leaders today, and by the way, most Bible colleges, the majority of Bible colleges here at Appalachian, this is one of the exceptions. The majority of Bible colleges, the majority of Christian colleges, majority of seminaries, the majority of deacons, elders, pastors, Christian college professors, seminary professors in this nation, and in fact around the world, will not take a stand on literal Genesis, as Answers in Genesis does, or will not take a stand on the 6 days of creation, but will say you can have one of these positions here. And I believe that's the Genesis 3 attack of this age that has undermined the authority of Scripture. Psalm 11:3 says, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Here's a barn, and this barn had a foundation that was breaking up, and when the foundation collapsed, you know what happened? Down came the structure. People, that collapsing structure, and I'll talk more about this tomorrow night in particular, and we have more of the public here tomorrow night, but that collapsing structure there, to me, very much represents the collapse of Christian morality and the collapse of our Christian worldview in our Western world. Europe is spiritually dead these days. The United Kingdom, it's all but spiritually dead. Churches are a relic in those nations. There are church buildings everywhere turned into mosques and antique stores and all sorts of different things, but the church is a relic. And when you look at this nation in America, look at the moral issues that are pervading this nation. Who would have ever thought, if you were back in the 1960s, if you said to somebody, do you realize in the 21st century in America they will have legalized gay marriage in many places and continuing to push for that? They legalize abortion, they've thrown crosses, nativity scenes, Ten Commandments out of public places, they've thrown creation prayer, Bible out of public schools. I think people back then would say, no, not in America. Oh yes, in America. Why? I believe it's because there's been a Genesis 3 attack. God's people haven't stood on God's word. And that attack, as I said, has manifested itself in a particular way as an attack on the history in Genesis 1 to 11. But the attack on the history in Genesis 1 to 11 is not just an attack on that history, it's an attack on the very word of God itself. Because you see, the thing that we have to understand is, You know, when people say to me, oh, look, Genesis is not important. The most important thing is to talk about the gospel. What do you mean by the gospel? That Jesus Christ died on a cross, raised from the dead? Oh, where do you get that from? Tell me, where do you get the gospel from? Do you get it from a tree? Do you get it from looking at the stars? Where do you get it from? Oh, it's in the Bible. Oh, you want me to take this book as authoritative? You want me to take this as the revealed word of God, as the infallible and inerrant word of God? Well, yes. I suppose that's why you believe in the virgin birth. Well, of course. Now, wait a minute. Secular scientists have never shown a man can rise from the dead and there can be a virgin birth in humans. Shouldn't we reinterpret that? Oh, you can't do that. Why not? This is the word of God. I see. So I suppose you people even believe a fish swallowed a man. You believe a fish swallowed a man? How do you know that? Because the Bible says. Oh, I see. And yet we go to Genesis in our modern era of history, and we go to Genesis and we go to colleges, Christian colleges and Bible colleges and seminaries all across this nation, and we say, well, God created in 6 days and there was a global flood and death came after sin and Adam was made from dust, woman from his side, and what do we hear? Well, we're not sure about that. Well, it could have been the Big Bang. Well, we think it could have been millions of years. Well, we don't really believe the days of creation. Well, God might have used evolution. Why do you believe that? Oh, because the secular scientists say, and you know what? You've got to accommodate what the secular scientists say with the Bible. So we reinterpret, we unlock a door. And the door we've unlocked is to undermine the very word of God itself. You know what we've lost from America? Biblical authority. You know what we lost from Europe and the United Kingdom? Biblical authority. Why? Because of the Genesis 3 attack of this age. In Matthew 19, when Jesus was asked about marriage, what did he say? He said, have you not read, or to put in a common vernacular so you'll understand it, what is wrong with you people? Don't you even read your Bibles? Have you not read, he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? It's a shame the President of the United States doesn't take this verse literally. He can't, by the way, because he does not condone marriage as only being a man and a woman. He says you should allow all different views of marriage, except the view that says the other one's wrong. He says here, Jesus said this is the reason for marriage. This is what it's all about. In fact, Jesus was building the doctrine of marriage on the history in Genesis. By the way, if that history is not true, neither is the doctrine. If you can't take that history as authoritative, then what's marriage? And by the way, if that history is not true, then Jesus doesn't tell the truth. Because in Genesis, he quoted from Genesis, in Matthew 19 there, he quoted from Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, and Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, and built the doctrine of marriage. And I trust that all of you students here at this college would realize it's not just marriage. Ultimately, every single biblical doctrine of theology, directly or indirectly, is founded in which book? Genesis. Why did Jesus die on a cross? Genesis 1 to 11. Why is there sin in the world? Genesis 1 to 11. Why do we die? Genesis 1 to 11. Why is Jesus called the last Adam? Genesis 1 to 11. Why do we need a new heavens and a new earth? Genesis 1 to 11. Why do we wear clothes? Genesis 1 to 11. Why do you have a 7-day week? Genesis 1 to 11. By the way, do you think Genesis 1 to 11 is important? But I want to reiterate again, and we'll develop this more tomorrow night, when you reinterpret Genesis 1 to 11, you not only undermine the history that's foundational to the gospel and all our doctrines, you undermine the very word of God itself, and you unlock a door to say you don't have to take God as written, you can use man's ideas outside the Bible to reinterpret Scripture. It's a Genesis 3 attack. You know, in America, we once had a predominantly Christian worldview. Marriage was considered to be one man for one woman. Right and wrong, your morality built upon the Bible. Abortion was considered wrong because you would be killing a human being. But that's because America started as a nation that primarily built its thinking on the Bible. I'm not saying all the founding fathers were Christians, but primarily they built their thinking on the Bible. Do you realize there's only two ways to understand reality? And this will be the session that we do, I think, tomorrow morning. But two ways we understand reality. Either there's one who knows everything or man has to figure it out. There are only two ways, ultimately. And if you don't start with God's word, the only other way to start is with man's word. By the way, that was the battle in Genesis 3. Do you realize that? Did God really say, don't trust God? You decide truth for yourself. There it is right there. That's been the battle ever since. That's the battle today. Trust God's word or man's word. That's the bottom line. That's what it comes down to. The more people say, no, I'm not going to build my thinking on God's word, I'll build my thinking on man's word, autonomous human reasoning, what is right and wrong, whatever you want to make it to be. What's marriage, whatever you want to make it to be. What's abortion, get rid of spare cats, get rid of spare kids. What's the difference? What do we see happening in our culture in America? We see the collapse of Christian morality. We see increasing moral relativism. You know why? Because America as a nation has changed foundation from building its thinking on God's word to saying we build our thinking on man's word. Do you know where that change has occurred? It's occurred in the public schools. They threw God, the Bible, prayer out. They didn't throw religion out. They threw Christianity out, replaced it with the religion of atheism, that it's man who determines truth. It's changed in the government. It's changed in the court system. You know the saddest part of all? It's changed in the church. Because you see, when the church adopts man's ideas into God's word and reinterprets God's word, and you introduce fallible man's ideas, then your starting point is not God, it's man. And when the church changed that starting point and then said, you can have our generations of kids and you can change their starting point, we wonder why we've lost the nation. And in fact, I sum it up with these two castle diagrams. Here we have the foundation of God's word, the castle of Christianity, the doctrines of Christianity. Here we have the foundation of autonomous human reasoning, secular humanism, moral relativism. There's been a Genesis 3 attack in our age. The secularists have attacked Genesis 1 to 11. Much of the church has said, well, we don't need that. It doesn't matter anyway. We'll keep the rest of the book and we'll teach the gospel and keep those doctrines. But people, that structure needs that entire foundation to stand or it'll collapse. And then we look up here and say, oh, look at all the problems in the culture. Abortion, pornography, gay marriage, they're all the problems. They're not the problems. They're the symptoms. For all the millions of dollars we have spent in America through Christian organizations and churches fighting the moral ills of our culture, has it worked? Yes or no? No. And you know why? Because we don't understand what really happened. You see, the Bible doesn't say go into all the world and change the culture. The Bible says go into all the world and preach the gospel. Why did the culture change? Because hearts and minds were changed in regard to the things of God. They changed their starting point from God's word to man's word. How are you going to change a culture back? Hearts and minds have to change to get them back to the authoritative word of God to build the right way of thinking. Now, the reason I wanted to introduce that to you, and we'll deal with it in more detail, as I said, tomorrow night in particular, is because once we understand what is really happening in our culture, and we understand that the Genesis 3 attack and the nature of the Genesis 3 attack today, and Paul warns us, I want to warn you, so we should take that to heart. There's going to be an attack, just like it was with Eve. So make sure that you understand that attack today. Once we understand that, we stand back and start looking at some things here in Scripture, it can change the whole way that we do things like presenting the gospel. You see, the solution to all of this is that we need to go out in all the world and preach the gospel. That's true. But then I would ask you, what do we mean by the gospel? Because a lot of people would say, well, that's the good news, that Jesus Christ died on the cross, raised from the dead. And I'd say, that's true, but isn't it also true that you can't understand the good news of the gospel unless you understand the bad news in Genesis. That history in Genesis is foundational to the gospel. And when you think, if the Genesis 3 attack really has been on that history in Genesis 1 to 11, it's an indirect attack on the gospel because it's undermining the very word from which the gospel comes. And it's undermining the history which is foundational to the gospel. And I want to challenge us with a thought here this morning. Now, I've got to be very careful doing this so nobody misunderstands me, because I'm going to ask you to think about something, okay? Because I really want us to see the Genesis 3 attack and the nature of it and how it's affected the church. When I'm trying to communicate to people, I'm always thinking in terms of how do they understand things so that I can communicate in a way they'll understand it the way they need to. When it comes to the gospel, I divide the gospel into three basic aspects to communicate it to people. There's the foundational aspects, sin and death and creation. God created, man sinned, we rebelled against God, we're separated from God, death is a consequence. That's why Jesus Christ stepped into history to be one of us, to die on a cross, be raised from the dead, because death was a penalty for sin, conquered death. a free gift of salvation, and one day there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth to come. The foundational knowledge, the power of the gospel, and the hope of the gospel. Friends, I suggest to you, if you stand back and look at the big picture of the church, just take America. We could say around the world, but let's just take America. I suggest to you that we primarily focus upon the power and the hope of the gospel, not on the foundational knowledge. Let me give you a practical example to help you understand this. And what I'm saying is, the Genesis 3 attack hasn't been directly on the power and the hope of the gospel. The Genesis 3 attack has been primarily on the foundational aspects. See if you can see this. How many of you have heard of, read, or whatever, or bought the Left Behind series? Put your hand up. Okay, I get that response all across America. Now, some of you might be sitting there getting a little nervous here. Maybe your professors are, and don't worry, I'm not going to teach on eschatology. I don't deal with controversial issues. So you don't have to worry about that. I'm not going to deal with different eschatological views. But I do want to make a point. And I want to give you a little caveat to start with. I'm not saying eschatology is not important. I'm not saying you shouldn't take a stand, as I know you would do here at this college. I'm not saying any of that. I want to make this point. I see in the church in America where they are primarily much more concerned about eschatology than they are about Genesis. I tell you where I see it. You know, I'm down in some of those churches in the South, and they'll even have signs outside saying, "We are conservative, we are fundamental, we are premillennial, we are this, we are that." Oh, they take a stand on a particular view of eschatology. It's written into their statement of faith. You can't even be a member of their church unless you take their stand on eschatology. What about Genesis? Well, we believe God created. See, I don't see them having a sign out the front, "We are fundamental conservative," whatever, and their view of eschatology, whatever it is, and six-day literal young earth creationists. I don't see that. Well, there might be one or two. I don't know. I haven't seen them. And there's a lot of statement of faiths where they'll be so explicit about eschatology, but when it comes to Genesis, it's very general. We believe God created, which means you could allow for millions of years, Big Bang, evolution, whatever. Because if you're not specific, it can allow for anything. It's a major problem. And I'll tell you why it's a problem. It's for this reason. See, here's what I want us to understand. I was being interviewed by a Presbyterian minister on radio, and he said to me, "But you agree you can have different views of eschatology in the church?" I said, "That's true." "There's even different views of baptism?" I said, "Yeah, well, that's true." "And there's different views of Genesis, same thing." I said, "No, it's not." Why do we have different views of eschatology or baptism? It's not because we're listening to the secular world and reinterpreting Scripture. We're looking at Scripture, interpreting Scripture with Scripture, taking it as authoritative to come up with a system in regard to end times and so on. Your arguments are really from Scripture. They're really biblical authority arguments. But why do we have different views of Genesis? Because we're taking the pagan religion of the age to explain life without God and adding it into the Scripture. You see, that's where the Genesis 3 attack is. Your different views of eschatology aren't the same Genesis 3 attack. See, the Genesis 3 attack of today, where you're taking the secular world's teaching and reinterpreting Scripture, that's where we lost biblical authority. And yet you'll find churches will say, "Doesn't matter about Genesis, but sure important what you do with the rest of it here, particularly Revelation." And I'm not saying you shouldn't take a stand on Revelation. You understand what I'm saying? We're not taking the stand here, which is where we lost biblical authority. Now look, 1 Corinthians 1:23, Paul says this: "We preach Christ crucified to the Jews, Christ crucified to the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness." Real quickly here, and this could, I usually do this in another hour and a half, but I'm going to cut it down to 10 minutes. So you're not going to get it all. Real quickly, two sermons in Scripture. Peter presenting the gospel to the Jews, Paul presenting the gospel to the Greeks. Peter goes to the Jews in Acts 22 and he says, "You crucified the Son of God. You nailed him on the cross. You crucified the Messiah." That was pretty bold, wasn't it? And what happened? They were pricked in their heart. "What shall we do? Repent and so on. Save yourselves and this untoward generation." What happened then? 3,000 souls were saved. Wow. Wouldn't you like to see a crusade like that in the Beckley area tomorrow? Wouldn't that be great? By the way, we used to see crusades and revivals in America and across Europe and the United Kingdom. We saw thousands of people come to the Lord. But you don't see that today in our Western world. Not the same way. Wonder why. Who was Peter preaching to? He was preaching to people who believed in creation. Certainly at that stage in their history they did. They believed in one God. One God, the Creator God. They knew what sin was. Peter didn't have to define sin. They had the law of Moses. They knew what sin was. They knew about Adam and Eve. They knew about the first sacrifice in the garden there. They knew why they were sacrificing animals. They understood why there was death in the world. Peter could assume that they would understand the terminology. He was communicating to them, and they understood the words the same way he did. You know, I learned this as an Australian, even though we speak English in Australia. Well, the original. When we came over to America, we learned that you would not communicate if you didn't understand. You use different words in different ways. For instance, when I told someone I had a flat battery, they thought I'd run over it. And then they told me I had a dead battery, and I said, it can't be dead, it never was alive. Different terminology, and you're not going to communicate. When Peter was communicating to the Jews, he said God, they understood God. Sin, they understood sin. So he didn't have to deal with that foundational knowledge. Their major stumbling block was that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God. And that's what he dealt with. He was talking to a creation-based culture who understood the terms, but their stumbling block was the message of the cross. If you like, they had the right starting point. They started in with the writings of Moses. They understood that. They had that history. They started with God's word, but their stumbling block was that Jesus was the Messiah. And so Peter concentrated on that aspect of the gospel. By the way, when I was a little boy in Australia back in the late 1950s, when a famous evangelist came to Australia and preached, "You sinners, repent of your sin," there were thousands of conversions. And it's been said it's the closest Australia ever came to revival. Australia's never been a Christian country like America. I mean, you pride yourselves on the fact that your founding fathers had great convictions. We tell people our founding fathers had great convictions. Some of you don't understand Australian history. I can tell that. Let me just put it this way. Our founding fathers, many of them, went to jail for their convictions. But you see, Australia inherited the British system. Our morality was built upon the Bible. Schools had prayer before you went into school, and we prayed the Lord's Prayer. And teachers read through the Bible during the year. So really, most of the kids from non-Christian homes still understood about sin and who Jesus is and about creation. And years ago, when you said in Australia, God in the public schools, they would think of the God of the Bible. By the way, you go to Australia today and say God, and they say, which God? There are many gods. And they no longer have prayer and parade, and they no longer are taught the Bible. It's a different culture today. It's interesting. Evangelists don't get the same response they got when I was a little boy. And I want to suggest that to you because of this reason. Generations ago, Australia was more like an Acts 2 type culture. That's where you could come in and preach an Acts 2 approach to evangelism, mainly the power and the hope of the gospel, and get a response. But I suggest to you, Australia is no longer an Acts 2 type culture. It's really become like the culture in Acts 17 that Paul went to. You see, Paul went to Athens at Mars Hill, and he preached to the philosophers, the Epicureans and the Stoics. And remember, the preaching of the cross was a stumbling block to the Jews, but what to the Greeks? Foolishness. So he preaches to the Greeks the message of the resurrection. See the last line there? And what was the response? What's this babbler saying? What are you talking about? This is foolishness. But you see, the Greeks were evolutionists. When you said God, which God? There are many gods. They believed people evolved from the earth. The gods evolved. They had no concept of sin in the sense that the Jews did, because they didn't have the law of Moses. So they wouldn't understand the terminology. They didn't have the history about Adam and Eve and the fall of man. People, when you go to other cultures, like Japan, had no Christian basis to speak of, belief in many gods. As a speaker, my translator reminded me, you can't just get up and say God, because they're going to say, which God? You have got to define God. In fact, you've got to define all your terms, or they won't understand them. This is a different culture. You see, the Greeks We're an evolution-based culture. They did not understand the terms. To them, the preaching of the cross was foolishness. I want to suggest this to you. America was once an Acts 2 culture. An Acts 2 culture where people understood the terms. You said God, they thought of the God of the Bible. Even if they weren't Christian, they understood sin. They understood who Jesus is. You could come in and build on that foundation. But America, like Australia, like Europe, like the United Kingdom, our Western world, is no longer like an Acts 2 culture. It's now like an Acts what? 17 culture. In an Acts 17 culture, the preaching of the cross is foolishness. They don't understand. You say God in the public schools in say the 1930s, 40s, 50s, and most kids would think of the God of the Bible. You say God in the public schools today, and it's which God? The Muslim God? A Hindu God? A Buddhist concept of God? And they're not even game to say the God of the Bible. The ACLU might sue them. It's a different culture, isn't it? And see, to one, the message of the cross was a stumbling block, to the other, foolishness. See, Greeks are actually on a totally different road because they have a totally different starting point. So there are only two ways to understand the universe. Start with God's word or man's word. You start with man's word, it's a different road. And that road's not going to lead up to the message of the cross. If you want that Greek to understand the gospel, you're going to have to take him off the wrong road, give him the right starting point to put him on the right road to lead him up to that message. Oh, that's what Paul did? It's incredible. You see, the Greeks believed in many gods. When I was over in the British Museum last year, I made sure I got some photographs of the Greek gods. Here they are, the Greek gods. They're not very powerful. They couldn't even get off the shelf. They had to have a shelf to hold them up. And Paul looked around and he said, now you've got all these gods and these temples, but here's an altar to the unknown God. Let me tell you who he is. And he proceeds to define God. He's the creator. You know what my Japanese translator said to me? You need to define the word God or they will not understand. And he made of one blood. You're all related. You all go back to one man and one woman. You're all from one man. He was taking that Greek off that wrong road. I'm going to give you a whole different way of understanding the reality. I'm going to tell you who the real God is. I'm going to tell you the real history of the world. And then gets back to the message of the resurrection. Now the Acts 2 approach. And what happened? Some mocked. Some said, we'll hear you again. Some believed. Interesting, I've had some seminary students tell me in America, our professors told us, don't use the methods of Acts 17. Don't be like Paul, got all intellectual about his faith, defined all these terms. You know what happened? Only a few converted. Peter gets out there and boldly presents Christ, and look what happens. Thousands converted. And so even today, most of the thrust we use in our evangelism in the American church is an Acts 2 approach. People. Paul, from a human perspective, knowing it's God who opens people's hearts to the truth, Paul was incredibly successful because he was going to outright pagans who didn't have a clue, and he had to change their entire way of thinking from the foundation up. That's a very difficult thing. You know what he had to do? He had to turn Greeks, if you like, I'm using the words Greeks and Jews as types. He had to convert Greeks into Jews. He had to take people who had a wrong foundation, a wrong worldview, give them a different foundation, a different worldview. If you go out to a different culture, and I'm sure many of you do from a college like this, you go to a different culture, you don't think like that culture overnight. It takes a long time to think as they think. You can't convert a Chinese into an American overnight. You can't convert an American into a Japanese overnight. You can't even convert an Australian into an American in 23 years. I want us to understand something here. Generations ago, America was an Acts 2 type culture, which is why the Acts 2 method to evangelism would get a response where people understood. You sinners, repent of your sin, trust in Jesus. But see, that assumes that they've got a foundation to understand. But increasingly, we have generations today coming through an education system. They've thrown God, the Bible, prayer out. They've replaced it with the religion of naturalism or atheism. Generations who don't go to church like they used to. We're brought up in a culture where we're being told there are many gods. And when you preach out there today, trust in Jesus, they don't understand. Even the President of the United States, President Obama, in his autobiography before the election, and his election address, his inauguration address, and by the way, he said this many times since, he said, whatever we once were, we're no longer just a Christian nation. We're a Jewish nation, a Muslim nation, a Buddhist nation, a Hindu nation, a nation of non-believers. And he's not saying we're a nation that has freedom of religion. He's saying we're a nation that is no longer a nation under one God. I know that from many of the other statements he's made. In fact, Newsweek, in April last year, on the front cover, said the decline and fall of Christian America, and inside they had an article called The End of Christian America. And one little paragraph really stood out to me in that article. They said, the present in this sense is less about the death of God and more about the birth of many gods. You know what they're really saying, and they don't know they're saying it? Our culture is no longer like Acts 2, it's like Acts 17, and yet most of the church still has an Acts 2 approach to evangelism. In our evangelistic thrusts, in our Easter pageants, in our Christmas pageants, in going to cultures around the world. I'm sure you've heard of New Tribes Mission. Have you heard of New Tribes Mission? Probably had New Tribes Mission speak here at some stage. But New Tribes Mission, when they went to a pagan culture and did what most of our colleges tell their students to do and most of our churches tell them, most of our missionary organizations tell their missionaries to do, you start with John, you start in the New Testament, and they did that. They thought they had all these commitments till they really analyzed them carefully and found out these people didn't have a clue what they were doing. So do you know what they did? They did something so radical it's going to blow your socks off. Well, you hear this. They actually decided to present the gospel the way God does it in the Bible. What a concept. Wait for it. Do you know what they did? They started at the beginning. Man, who would have ever thought to do that? Who would have ever thought that the fact that the book Genesis means origins is the first book? When you buy a murder mystery like Sherlock Holmes or something, Agatha Christie, what do? You only read the last chapter, find out who done it. Well, no, you want to start at the beginning. Or when you watch a movie, what do? You only watch the last little bit. Who cares about the rest? No, you start at the beginning. Why is it most Christians read their Bible towards the end and we concentrate with an emphasis on the end but not on the beginning? People, it's because that's where the Genesis 3 attack is today. And you know, we've got generations today that are going through an education system which is no longer built on the Word of God. It's built on the words of men, fallible man. And we're turning them into Greeks. But even more sad than that, 90% of kids from their church homes, 90% of kids from church homes, and I'm sure that's many of you here, go to that system. Sadly, most of them are being turned into Greeks. And we're preaching to them as if they're Jews. Most of our evangelistic thrust, most of our Sunday school material, Bible study material, It assumes they understand the terms. It assumes that they understand the Bible. You know what I found? And we'll talk about this tomorrow night. We did some research that was published in a book called Already Gone. Did you know that 2/3 of young people are leaving the church? 2/3. By the way, you keep that up for a few generations, where's the church going to be? And then when we asked why, did some research, we used real researchers to find out why, statistically valid research, it basically comes down to the fact that they're brought up in Christian homes and churches where they're not taught how to defend the Word of God or defend the Christian faith. Most of them go to public schools where they're taught a history that totally contradicts the Bible. They come home, go to church, well, how do you know the Bible's the Word of God? Well, where did the 66 books come from? Well, why not other books? Why is Christianity better than Buddhism? Where did Cain get his wife? Well, how do you explain dinosaurs? What about the millions of years? What about carbon dating? And you know what they're told in most instances? Don't worry about that, Johnny, trust in Jesus. They're taught the Bible as a book of stories, but what they learn at school and university is history, and it's true. We're not taught apologetics. We're not taught how to defend our faith. I mean, how many people in churches can even answer basic questions? How do you know there's a God? Where did God come from? Why those 66 books? Well, why is the Bible the infallible Word of God? How do you know that? Let alone the creation apologetics questions of this age, such as Cain's wife, origin of races, dinosaurs, millions of years, carbon dating. You know, the Creation Museum and the Answers in Genesis ministry is really a ministry to turn Greeks into Jews so they'll understand the gospel. I say to people, do you know what we do at Answers in Genesis? We de-Greekize people. You might say, there's no word de-Greekize. I know. But I made it up and I like it. Do you know what we need to be doing? You know what you need to be doing? We need to go out. Well, first of all, we need to de-Greekize our own thinking. Oh, we've been Greekized in ways we don't even realize. You know, I was in a church just in California, and I said, hey, people, can you name me some prehistoric animals? What do you think they yelled out? Pterodactyl. T-Rex. Yeah, they yelled out those. And I said, how can you have prehistoric anything when history began from when it was recorded in Genesis 1:1? So in that sense, you're using prehistoric. How can you do that? Oh, there's lots of examples we've been Greekized. We need to de-Greekize our thinking. How can we get out there and present the gospel in our culture if we're reaching Greeks with a message for Jews? I want us to ask ourselves a question. Are we using an Acts 2 approach or an Acts 17 approach? Who am I ministering to? And I'm ministering to someone who's like an Acts 2 person or like an Acts 17 person. Increasingly, they're like an Acts 17 person. When you go to a pagan culture in New Guinea or somewhere, they're Acts 17. You've got to start at the beginning. But people, that's where our own culture is at. And sadly, here's the problem. Most of the adults in our churches are Greeks, they're not Jews, and most of the kids are Greeks and not Jews, because most of the pastors are Greeks and not Jews, because most of our theological college professors, Bible college professors, seminary professors are Greeks and not Jews. It's a major problem in today's world. And you see, that's why I go back and relabel these castle diagrams. You know what happened? The Greeks, in quotes, attacked the Jews, in quotes, a Genesis 3 attack. And then took generations of their kids and turned them into Greeks and changed the culture. What does the church do? We try to change the culture. And you know why? Because most of the church are Greek and they think like the Greeks, so they don't understand the change. And what our ministry is all about is to de-Greekize them. Get them back to the right foundation. You know, when you think of the parable of the sower and the seed, and we know about the parable, and we know there's different ground out there, but nonetheless, the sower wants the seed to fall on prepared ground to reap a harvest. There was lots of prepared ground generations ago in this nation, prepared by schools and homes and churches. And yeah, oh yeah, there's rocky and thorny ground, but when the seed is thrown out, it can take root on the prepared ground. Evangelists could come in, and when it's an Acts 2 type culture, they can assume there's a lot of plowed ground there ready for the seed. But that plowed ground has by and large disappeared. Cluttered up by the rocks of evolutionary geology and biology and secular humanist thinking, the very churches, schools, homes that once plowed the ground have actually allowed it to be taken over. And now we're going out there saying, well, this is why we've always spread the gospel in the past. Oh, well, we keep throwing out the seed, wondering why increasingly we're not reaching them. And the ministry of Answers in Genesis is coming along and saying, you know what we've got to do? We've got to be like the pioneers when they went westward. They couldn't just put their wagons in a circle and throw out the seed and wait for a harvest. They had to prepare the ground. People, we're in a situation where increasingly we've got to prepare the ground before we even plant the seed, so to speak. And what our ministry is all about is to come in and say, we've got to knock out those trees and those rocks. I was just in California and I had to be very careful because someone accused me of having an anti-environmental picture. And I had to tell them, look, I want you to understand, the trees are symbolic, the rocks are symbolic, the bulldozers are symbolic, the smoke is symbolic, there's no bald eagle or spotted owl in the tree. They're on the barbecue over to the side, but they're not in the tree. And see, what that bulldozer is all about is coming in and saying, what's the Genesis 3 attack of this age? Let's deal with it. Let's deal with that Genesis 3 attack. So we can get people back to understanding, this is the word of God, this is the authority, this history is true. That's why the gospel based in that history is true. Well, that's just a little lead up to what we're going to do this week. Let's pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we just praise you that your word is truth. And Lord, it so saddens us when we see this great nation collapsing before our very eyes, and when we look across Europe and the United Kingdom, our Western world, there's something fundamentally wrong. Oh Lord, open our eyes to the Genesis 3 attack of this age. Help us to be equipped so we can be better able to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us to stand unashamedly on the authority of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.